I want to share something with you this morning that I had planned to share 2 weeks, next Sunday, 1 week from today. But because of events and circumstances, which you shall understand as I give this to you, you'll understand why I'm doing so this morning. It's a letter to my church family, and it says this: Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, for the past 23 years, I have shared wonderful fellowship with you and have had the privilege of serving you as your shepherd, your pastor teacher, and the senior pastor of this church. During recent months and years, I've been made to realize that this relationship cannot continue forever. 3 years ago, I announced to you that I could not see my ministry continuing in its present position more than 5 to 7 years. Over a year ago, I announced to the deacons that I was looking forward to retirement from my present ministry in July 1998, although this announcement was not made public to the congregation. During the past year, circumstances have caused both my wife and me to realize that this time should come much sooner. Not only the stress of ministry, but the stress of physical problems, some of which none of you knew about and could have been serious, but were not, have contributed to this. In addition to this is the realization I am 66 years old. I sometimes have to look at the calendar to realize that. I don't feel it, I don't look it, and I don't act it, but I don't know how you're supposed to act when you're 66 years old. God has blessed Billy and me both with good health up to this point, amazingly so. But that's what the calendar says. It is hard to plan for the future of our church, and we do have long-range plans, some of which need to get underway. It's hard to plan for the future in any long-range fashion, to be the leader, the optimist, the one who engenders enthusiasm, when you know that you are probably not going to be a part of it. All of these things seem to converge upon me this past week. I went to one of our deacons and really laid my heart and mind bare before him. In fact, they seemed to converge. In the term of the world, I came apart. I lost it. Not in any sinful way, but I just emotionally lost it. He recognized my need for help, and before the day was over, had convened church leaders together to give me counsel and advice and to make recommendations for the future of the church. These leaders, first of all, recommended that I see a doctor immediately and that my wife and I get away for a week or so for rest and recuperation. I did see the doctor and thankfully was given a clean bill of health. Complete physical examination that I've had recently, a complete bill of health. Following the advice of these leaders, my wife and I will be leaving tomorrow to visit her sister and husband in Mississippi, Ralph and Weta Graves. Many of you know them. We just called them up and told them we're coming over. And then spend 3 days on the Gulf Coast. Please pray with us that these may be days of healing and rest for both of us. Pastor Steve will be preaching today and next Sunday. You see why I couldn't read this next Sunday like I intended to. The text of his message today is very appropriate for this occasion. Steve and I have talked about this all week. You listen to what he has to say. Now for the future. Today I am announcing that at our annual business meeting on January 12th, I will be stepping down as senior pastor of Grace Brethren Church. This is not only the decision of my wife and myself, but it is the advice of our deacons and elders. The period of time from now until then will be one of transition, gradually shifting responsibility for leadership and decision-making to our deacons and elders. I want to say I have complete confidence in these men. May I say that I have peace in my heart about this decision. My wife has a great burden lifted from her. My family, our sons and their wives, Bob and Richard and their wives, have been urging me in this direction for months. Please pray not only for Billy and me, but also for the deacons and elders, the entire church body, as we seek to determine not only my future role, but the role of others. I don't plan to abandon or leave this church. Several have spoken of a part-time ministry, including preaching, perhaps visitation, hospital visitation. I love to visit with people, and maybe even development, and this isn't a commitment. Now, there's a lot of this to be worked out, but maybe even the development of a senior citizens ministry, which increasingly is needed in our church. So I don't know what. I may be mowing the lawn. Pardon me, Jason, if you're around here. I don't know. These plans have yet to be worked out for a presentation at the January business meeting, as well as plans for transition to another senior pastor. I must admit that I look forward to a less strenuous ministry and to part-time retirement. I even dreamed of leading a couple tour groups to Alaska during the summer. These are only dreams, and I have no idea whether they're God's will or not. One thing I do know, I look forward I was doing great till I got here. I look forward to spending more time with my wife. Jokes are sometimes made about husbands and wives together in retirement. Personally, I welcome that day. God has given us a wonderful marriage. And I want to spend whatever time we have left, and I hope it's a long time, together with the one whom I consider to be the most wonderful person in the world. What a privilege to spend my life with her. Please pray for the leadership, for the leaders of our church, especially for Pastor Steve Makovka and for Pastor Bob Carroll. Steve will necessarily assume more pastoral responsibilities. He has to. And Bob, Steve will necessarily assume more pastoral responsibilities, but he cannot do so and fulfill his presently defined job description. Bob will once again assume administrative responsibilities, which he did some months ago, and there will be more. However, for the sake of both of these men, these roles need to be defined and expectations need to be made clear. I know you will be praying for Billy and me, and I can assure that we will be praying for this church. And I say again, I'm not leaving. Hope you're not disappointed. I will be praying for this church, its leadership, and the decisions which must be made in days ahead. How appropriate was the song that Pam and Deb sang. Let me just quote a couple of verses. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. And that last stanza that they sang together, every joy and trial falleth from above, traced upon the dial by the Son of Love. We may trust him fully, all for us to do. They who trust him wholly find him wholly true. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. And as I said, I went over this with the deacons, but Pam and Deborah had no idea what was coming after their number. Now let's pray for Pastor Steve as he opens the Word. It's not easy. Pray for him today.
Pastor, would you stay? Would you stand with me? We have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we live our lives by faith.
Amen.
Your word says the just shall live by faith. Mm-hmm. And Lord, at different times in our lives, that faith finds different expression. Lord, we know the challenge, the faith that it takes for pastor to make this transition. Lord, we have some idea of the faith that it takes for the congregation to accept this kind of transition. Lord, we just have to thank you for all that you have done in Dean Fetterhoff, all that you have done in him, and all that you have done through him. Lord, we accept this decision as from you.
Amen.
And we move forward together.
Yes.
In faith. In the name of Jesus.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Steve. Thank you so much.
Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. You will find out this morning why we have a love for exegetical, verse-by-verse preaching. If you were here last week, you know that this is the passage the pastor would be preaching on this week. It says this, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And I believe that this is God's challenge for us and also God's comfort for us this morning. The essential leadership and structure of our church has not changed. It is the same as it was last week, and the same as it will be next week. The head of the church is the same. We still have the same chief shepherd, and that is Jesus Christ. We are, however, going through a time of transition. Let me give you three words this morning. A word of warning, a word of encouragement, and a word of challenge. In order to give you a word of warning, I have to back up a little bit and remind you of some of the things the pastor said last week. In chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verses 1 through 3, it says this, "Therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." My word of warning is this: do not let Satan gain an advantage during this time of transition. The passage tells us things that we need to rid ourselves of, and I believe that Satan would take opportunity during this time of transition to bring each of these into our midst. And we must consciously work to rid ourselves of the following. First of all, malice. Malice is acting with the intent to cause harm. And we cannot allow anything that we do and say during this time of transition, any action, to be with the intent to cause harm to anyone. We must rid ourselves of deceit. Deceit is actively communicating something that is not true. We must rid ourselves of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is passively communicating something that is not true. The plan is to have the deacons and elders contact every member of the congregation within the next few weeks. And they will ask you, do you have any questions regarding pastor's retirement and pastor's announcement that you'd like to ask? Any questions that I can answer? They will say, do you have any questions about the future of our church that I can answer? If you say, oh no, and then hang up the phone and say to your family, you know what I really want to know is, it's either deceit or hypocrisy. We want to give you the opportunity, but then we want you to be honest about what's on your heart regarding this time of transition. We must rid ourselves of all envy. Envy is wanting what belongs to someone else. With any effort at all, you can discover in what order people knew what decisions were being made. And you may find yourself saying, well, why wasn't I told in advance? If this person knew, I should have known. And that's envy. That's wanting something that belongs to someone else. We've got to rid ourselves of that, or we give Satan an advantage. The last thing it says we have to rid ourselves of is slander. If malice is acting with the intent to harm, slander is speaking with the intent to cause harm. The word is actually the opposite, kind of the opposite, of the word eulogy. You know what a eulogy is, when everyone makes a good intent to speak only good of the person involved. Slander is speaking with the intent to cause harm, even when it's true. There will be lots of discussion in this building, in homes, in ABFs, around kitchen tables. We must not allow slander, which is a spoken word, true or not, whose intent is to cause harm. We must rid ourselves of these things. Instead, when we find ourselves tempted in these areas, we go back to God's Word. It says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. When you find yourself tempted, take that temptation as the motivation to get back into God's Word and read it and study it and learn it and apply it so that you may grow up. Some of you are going to be asked to grow up rather quickly. And you will need that regular diet of God's Word so that you may grow up for the tasks that are at hand. And as we rid ourselves of the things that were listed, we turn to God's Word. There's one other thing that is going to help keep Satan from getting an advantage. It says, so that you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. And God has been good. I only have 3.5 years of history here, but I know that God has been good. I can go back to the 25th anniversary that we celebrated and say God was good. I can look back at the Free to Serve campaign and say God is good. I can look at anyone who has passed through the waters of baptism in the last few weeks and say God is good. The pattern of Scripture is whenever you look into the future and it's uncertain, you look back at God's hand in history and His pattern of faithfulness and how He has accomplished things in the past and how He has always provided. And you say, if God can do that, He can certainly do this. And you will find yourself hopefully with that phrase, if God can do that, and put in there an example of God's provision in your life. If God can do that, He can certainly do this. When we remember the taste of God's goodness, it gives us hope for the future. And so the word of warning is, don't let Satan gain an advantage. Our hope for the future is based on the word of encouragement. Verse 4, as you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but precious, but chosen by God and precious to Him. My word of encouragement to you is this: the cornerstone has not moved. Amen. Amen? The cornerstone has not moved, and you can come to Him. Remember what it took Moses? God says, I've got to hide you in the cleft of the rock. I've got to cover you with my hand if you're to come to me. But the cross of Jesus Christ changed that. Jesus gave us access to God the Father, and we can come to Him first in salvation. And if there's somebody here that has never come to God, Christ, the living stone in salvation, you need to do that. But that's not the only time you come to the living stone. It says, as you come to Him, it's a process, it's a daily occurrence, it's a regular pattern of life of coming to the living stone. In the same way that you came to Him in faith and salvation, you regularly come to Him in faith and find the salvation that settled forever your eternal destiny. The faith that was there, the grace that was there, is adequate not just to assure you eternal life, but to lead you and guide you every day of your life until then. He is the living stone. If you look down a couple verses, you find that Peter elaborates more on that subject, and we'll do that next week. What does it mean that He is the living stone, the cornerstone, the capstone? What promises and assurances do we have in that? I don't know what hymns we're going to sing, because we used all the cornerstone and solid rock hymns this week. We'll find something. But in coming to the living stone, we have an assurance. And the assurance is that God knows that men don't always see things from His perspective. Do you see what it says? It says, as we come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him. God understands that we sometimes struggle to see things from His perspective. I don't know that we have the ability to see this event completely from God's perspective. We can see glimpses of it, but we can't see the whole thing. When Jesus Christ came, it says in John 1:11, He came to His own, but His own did not receive Him. They didn't recognize Him. They didn't know what was happening around them from God's perspective, and so they rejected Him. But to those who did receive Him, to them He gave the power to become the children of God. Jesus Christ is chosen and precious to God. Twice in Christ's ministry, it tells us that God Himself spoke and gave His interpretation of the life of Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You know what the people said? There's just one little phrase that says, and some thought it thundered. How often we've wanted, God, speak to me clearly so I can hear. And when God did it, some thought it thundered. We have trouble seeing events from God's perspective sometimes. The leadership has seen God's hand at work so clearly this week, but we're not pretending to know all the implications, all that the future holds. We only know that God has led us this far and will lead us on. And so our word of encouragement is, the cornerstone has not been moved. But that knowledge comes also with a word of challenge. Verse 5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. My word of challenge is this: it's time for you to find your place in the greater structure. Some of you have one. Some of you are looking for one. Some of you are avoiding one. Some of you have one and it's going to change. But it is time for you to find and evaluate your place in the greater structure. I've tried to figure out how to build with living stones. Normally, we build with dead stones. We know what shape they are, what size they are. We put them in, we surround them with concrete, and they stay put. Living stones don't do that. They move, and they change. And yet, there's a pattern for us to observe. You've probably, at some time in life, either watched or been involved with building a human pyramid. You know the process. Let's build a pyramid. It's usually when there's large groups of young people with too much time on their hand and they're waiting for something. What are we going to do? Well, let's build a pyramid. And you know the process. Okay, let's look at who we got. Let's take our biggest and strongest people, and where do we put them? On the bottom. Because they have to bear the weight. And then we say, okay, who do we have that's the smallest, that's the lightest, that's the most agile? We're going to put them on the top. We don't put the biggest, strongest person on the top, and we don't put the smallest, most agile person on the bottom. It doesn't work. Now, that may not be very fair. It may not be very democratic, but it doesn't work any other way. You take your people, you assess who they are, their strengths, their size, what they can do, and you start to build your pyramid. And where does the biggest, strongest person go? In the bottom, in the middle. That's the position that Jesus Christ reserves for himself. He is the only one that can bear all the weight and all the responsibility for a church. That's why when you talk about the body of Christ, he's the head. That's why when you talk about a spiritual house, he's the cornerstone. And we reserve that position for him. Now after that, we bring other living stones alongside. We assess them for abilities and gifts and interest and desire and giftedness. Then we start to find a place for each one. And you may say, I'm not the small agile person for the top. I'm certainly not the strongest. I don't want to be on the bottom bearing all the weight. But I can fit someplace in the middle. And as we start building and putting people in place, each person relying on the others around them to bear their weight and their responsibility, to hold their position, to not waver too much, we can build a spiritual house. But you have to understand that you are the living stones. As living stones, we bear a common resemblance to the living stone. It's the presence of Christ in us, conforming us to the image of Christ. That's what we have in common. That's what allows us to be built together into a spiritual house. But that conformity to the image of Christ is unique and individual to each of us. So we are, as living stones, being built into a spiritual house. The church is not the physical building. That's not what Christ is building. Christ is building a spiritual house of living stones. This is not God's house. You are God's house. Wednesday night, we were sitting here in Awana Council time, and Dave Thompson was teaching. And he challenged the junior high. He said, make some observations about, look around you. Make some observations about the building. One was, well, it kind of looks like an upside-down boat. Okay. Somebody else? I got an amen on that one. Somebody else says, well, it's kind of shaped like a Hershey's Kiss. You see a difference of perspective in these two opinions? Let's face it, folks. We have a very nice facility, but it's not all that impressive. Nobody's going to be led to Christ by looking at the building. It's by looking at the congregation that people will see Christ. A house is spiritual as opposed to being physical. It must be oriented to the spiritual. It's not just a group of people. There are many, many groups of people calling themselves a church that are meeting right now to do their religious rituals, but it's not a spiritual house. It's still a physical house made up of people doing religious things with no spiritual orientation at all. The difference between spiritual and physical is in the emphasis and the orientation. Are we about spiritual things? Are we oriented to spiritual things? Do we discuss spiritual things? Or does everything that we talk about and everything that we do just physical? If it is, we're just a physical house made up of people, not a spiritual house. It's only more than a physical house if there is more to this church and this congregation than what you can see with your eyes. The Lord is building up a spiritual house, and you are the living stones. You are to be a holy priesthood. Sometimes we think that that is primarily a New Testament doctrine. But if you turn back to Exodus chapter 19, Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, we find that this doctrine of a spiritual, of a holy priesthood, is not unique to the New Testament. At Mount Sinai, the Lord said to the nation of Israel in verse 5, "Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words, Moses, that you are to speak to the Israelites. Even the nation of Israel, even though it had consecrated priests, was by God's design and intent to be a nation of priests, each and every one of them. We in this church have specialized roles. We have people with specialized trainings, people with different gifts. But it is the church as a whole that is called to be a holy priesthood. Each and every one of us. What are the duties? The duties of a priest basically fall into three categories: offer sacrifices, intercede for others, and teach. Each living stone in this spiritual house has a responsibility to teach. Now, you may not be gifted as a teacher. You may not be, as Scripture says, apt to teach. But as a living stone, and as part of that holy priesthood, you have the responsibility to teach. Find a way and find a student. For God to use the gifts and abilities that you have and the knowledge that you have and pass them on to someone else. You have the responsibility to intercede for others. That's your prayer life. It's your responsibility as a living stone and as part of a holy priesthood to intercede for others, for members of your family, for your church, for your nation. And finally, you have a responsibility as a living stone and as part of the holy priesthood to offer acceptable sacrifices to God. You say, "This is a problem. I have no sheep at home. Don't have an ox. What do I offer to God as an acceptable sacrifice?" We are going to fly through some New Testament passages to give you some guidance on what is an acceptable sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Many of you know it by heart. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship."
The first sacrifice that you were called on to deliver is your body. It is not your own. It's been bought with a price. Price, therefore, glorify God with your body. The first pleasing, acceptable sacrifice to God is your body. The second, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. Hebrews 13, verses 15 through 16. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Did you catch them? Praise, doing good, and sharing with others. These are sacrifices that are yours to render that are pleasing to God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. Paul is speaking and he says, I have received your gift, I have received full payment, and even now I am amply supplied, now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. One of the sacrifices that we can offer is when we give to our missionaries and we support them. And I take this opportunity to emphasize our need right now. Scripture talks about what happens when you promise to deliver something and then you back out and you don't come through. It's better to not promise than to promise and not deliver. One of the sacrifices that we have need of offering to God right now is the gifts and the support of our missionaries. And so you see, as living stones and as a holy priesthood, there are good and acceptable sacrifices that you can offer. Back to 1 Peter. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Unless you go through Jesus Christ, the great high priest, anything that you offer is just a good work, and they can't save. In fact, they're like filthy rags. Unless you go by faith through Jesus Christ, the same high priest, or the living stone. And so we're back to verse 4 where we started, as you come to Him, the living stone. I want to challenge you to come to Him. And again, if you have never come to Jesus Christ in salvation, it starts there. The main invitation for coming to Jesus Christ in salvation is going to come next week. But if you want to accept Jesus Christ right now, this is your invitation. It's very simple. It's not saying a prayer, it's an act of will. It's not coming forward, it's a decision of the heart. And all it takes is the understanding that you are sinful, that you have rejected God's gift of the cross of Jesus Christ, and now you want to accept it. And so by an act of will, it takes only one word, and that word is yes. Yes. And if that word symbolizes a change in your heart, that's how you ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and be your Lord and Savior. I like making things simple. And all it takes is inside for you to go, yes. I say that because our invitation this week is somewhat unique and special. I knew if I left that up there that everybody would be wondering through the whole message, what's in the basket? What is in the basket is just common, ordinary stones. And the stones represent a commitment. We're in a time of transition. And each of you will be called on to make a decision regarding how that transition affects you. If you can make a commitment to God this morning that He can count on you to be a living stone, that He can use to build this spiritual house, then I'm going to call you forward and you can come up and take one of these stones. Keep it in your pocket, keep it in your purse, put it someplace that you will see it. And during the times ahead, some of which are going to be chaotic, confusing, difficult, you can let that stone be a reminder that you have made a commitment to God, that He can use you as a living stone to build this spiritual house. Now, there are some people that should not come forward, and I want to let you know that because I don't want it to be awkward. If you're visiting for the first time, you probably should not come forward. You don't know us well enough to know what you might be getting yourself into. So please, just stay, pray for us. But there's no pressure to make that commitment. There are people, and I referred to them, talked to them last night, like Mac and Christy Miller, who are shortly leaving us to join a Grace Brethren church back in their hometown of Pennsylvania. Their pastor called me and said, What can I expect? How are they doing? And I said, it's our loss and it's your gain. And whatever they commit to do, they'll do it. They're living stones, but God's going to be using them to build a different spiritual house in a different place. And so there are people in that situation, and I say, don't come forward. Okay? We don't want you, that deceit or hypocrisy that we talked about, we don't want that. But if in your heart you can make that commitment and say, God, you can count on me to be a living stone that you can use to build this spiritual house, then you can come up and grab a symbol of that commitment. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we understand from Your Word how You view our commitments. That You would rather have us not promise than to promise and not follow through. But Lord, this is a special time for this church. This is a time of reorganization for some of the living stones that are part of the spiritual house. And Lord, some of us have the need to make that commitment. Some of us have the need to know that others have made that commitment. And so, Lord, we offer this symbol and this opportunity to honor and glorify You, to let You and others know where we stand. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we open the invitation, we do have unfinished business from last week. If you were here last week, you know what I'm referring to. And so the first spot in the invitation is reserved. And Steve, I'd like you to come forward. We've wanted to give Steve the opportunity to make just a few statements that he's wanted to make to the congregation.
I assume that I ask God to forgive me. I will rededicate my life.
Amen. This one's yours.
And I just want to say, as pastor of the church, the Roman Catholic Church has a tradition whereby the priest pronounces absolution for sin. I don't agree with all of that theologically in heaven, I mean, because God does that. But I do agree with part of it. For the local body of believers, I have the right to say, you are forgiven. And Steve, I just want to say that. I want to give you, so far as this earthly body is concerned, total absolution. Complete absolution. I preached a couple weeks ago from 1 Peter, and it says, having purified your souls unto unfeigned love of the brethren. You remember that message talking about we're now brothers in Christ, and God's given us that love? See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And I pointed out that that meant to go all out, to build up, to encourage, to help brothers and sisters in Christ. Go all out to do it. Maybe there is failure here or on others' parts that you don't know about, because we haven't gone all out. I'll tell you a little something. This brother just said to me the other night, Thursday night or so, said one of the guys, I'm going to tell you who it was, called me up and asked me to go to a Hawks basketball game. Said that was the first time in 2 years that anybody did anything like that. We have got to recognize the need of brothers and sisters in Christ and go out of our way to minister.